Beloved, God does not save all men by His general mercy. Not everyone is going to heaven. Many people are not. Many people are going to hell. And that comparative reality, beloved, heightens the urgency of Jesus' command, enter through the narrow gate.
Thanks for being with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Finding the Way to Heaven. Last time, Don showed us three aspects of salvation, those requirements that Jesus spoke of to enter through the so-called narrow gate. We were reminded that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, that it requires deep repentance, and that it leads to affliction. So why follow so difficult a path? Don has the answer from Scripture today. So have your Bible ready to study as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Lots of people talk about Jesus, but far fewer. Of all the people that talk about Jesus, there is a much smaller subset of those who actually hate the world and their own sin enough to abandon all of it to follow Christ. And that's why it is a narrow gate. And that's why I can't be comfortable up here in a group of this size and just assume that everybody in here is a Christian. I can't do that and be faithful to the gospel. I've got to be mindful of the fact that it's a narrow gate. And I never want to engender false doubts about someone's salvation, but I can't take for granted that the fact that you walk through the doors of this gym means that you're a Christian. You have got to consider this in light of what the authority of Christ and what He said. The reality is, as Jesus Himself said, there are few who respond to spiritual life this way. And all I can do is lay it before you and do what Jesus said. Enter through the narrow gate. Examine yourself. Is this the path that you are on? Because you can only enter with that true repentance. And when you understand the nature of how Jesus describes repentance in the Sermon on the Mount, you realize it's a pretty rare thing, comparatively speaking. So, the gate is narrow because salvation is found only in Christ. The gate is narrow because of the nature of true repentance. And the gate is narrow, the way is narrow, because salvation also leads to affliction. Salvation often leads to affliction for those who truly know Christ. And this is an important point that may clear up a lot of doubt and confusion for some of you. Certainly those of you that come out of a charismatic environment that promises certain measures of health and prosperity if you just have enough faith. What a damnable lie that is. And what a damnable effect it has on sincere people who are going through difficult trials in their lives that truly know Christ. The shallow evangelism of our day often invites people to come to Christ because God will help them with their problems in this life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, while there is a certain thread of truth to that idea, God does sustain His children. God does invite them to cast all their anxieties upon Him because He cares for them. That idea leaves out so much, if that's all that's said, that it turns the truth into a lie. Because the Bible says we will suffer as we follow Christ. That makes it a narrow way. Jesus Himself, if you turn back to chapter 5, verse 11, talks about the reality of persecution for those who come to Him. Those who are walking this narrow path, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me." That should lead you to expect the afflictions that come with being on the narrow way. Elsewhere in the Bible, in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Acts 14, verse 22, it says that the Apostle Paul was, quote, "strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There are going to be difficulties on the path, beloved. That's just the nature of the narrow way. There are going to be afflictions of a wide variety of kind, with many different colors, in many different ways, through many different people. And you know the mindset. You've talked to people who reason this way, and for most of you, you've probably wondered this yourself at some point in your Christian life. The line of thinking in the midst of trials that says, if God is with me, why am I having so much trouble? Well, beloved, understanding that salvation is a narrow gate with a narrow way that leads into the kingdom of heaven helps you understand that and helps you deal with that question. That question, God is with me, why am I having so much trouble, is rooted in a mistaken expectation about what the Christian life is going to bring. Christianity is a narrow way. It comes with affliction. It comes with tribulation. It comes with trials and difficulties. That's why the New Testament talks so much about responding to trials. It's the nature of it. It comes with the territory. And here's the point, beloved. When you understand that, when you embrace that, when you say, okay, it's going to come with some trouble, it's going to come with some sorrow, it's going to come with some hard times that I'm not going to necessarily like. When you understand that and say, this is the fundamental nature of Christian life, that this is part of the texture of what happens, then, beloved, you can have greater confidence and assurance when the trials come. The trials are not an indication that God is angry. It's not an indication that he's withdrawn his favor. For a true Christian, it's not an indication that you were never saved to begin with. It's a narrow way that comes with affliction, which comes with tribulation. And when you know what to expect, you're better equipped to respond to it when those difficult times come. And they're not shallow difficulties. We're talking about things that shake you to the core of who you are, things that just absolutely break your heart, beloved. That comes sometimes on the narrow path that leads to heaven. Following Jesus' thought here, true salvation comes through a narrow gate of repentance and faith in Christ. It produces a life that comes with afflictions. A thinking person could ask, why would anyone abandon the world and self to walk such a path as that? Why would I invite that kind of affliction into my life? It's all a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of understanding the end game. Think about it this way. When you go out to travel someplace, either to the grocery store or to travel to some forsaken place like Kansas. Anybody from Kansas in here? One or two. I speak from truth. Do I not? No, that's not fair. I have relatives in Kansas. That's why I always make that joke. But whether you're traveling locally or whether you're traveling far, you think first about your destination, and then you shape your travel plans around what is going to lead you there. If it's going to Kansas, you've got to go north and get on the I-70. If you're going to the local market, you do whatever you're going to do. But you know in advance where you're going before you get out and get in the car or get on the plane to where you're going to go. The destination determines the route that you choose. Well, Jesus is just laying forth that very simple principle here. He's saying, think about the destination before you determine how you're going to live your life, and before you're going to evaluate what is good or bad in the nature of the afflictions that come. And so, going back to the broad gate and the broad way, you can say, this is more comfortable. Key words, for now. This is easy, for now. But where does it end up? It ends up in destruction. That's not a very good path. Now listen, beloved, for those of you that are Christians, and as you're thinking through the trials, you have got to look beyond those and say, but where is this leading me to? And Jesus says, look at verse 14 with me. Look right in the middle there. He says, the way is narrow that leads to life. And that is the key thing. That is the turning point as you assess that question. Why would I abandon the world and self to walk such a path? It's because I'm happy to go to heaven. I'm happy to be in the kingdom of God because this path leads to eternal life. Jesus says this is the way that leads to life. He's emphasizing eternal life here in this verse because he's contrasting it with the eternal destruction in hell that we saw in verse 13. So when he speaks about entering into life, he is referring to that supernatural life that we have a foretaste of now as Christians on this earth and which we will fully receive in the future. Coming is the day, beloved. Coming is the day when we will have eternal life with Christ in his presence. Coming is the day when we will be in full communion with him in unbroken bliss, and we will look at his gorgeous face, unhindered by sin, untempted by the devil, unharried by the trials of this life. Coming is this gorgeous day of rest with Christ, this gorgeous day that will never end, where we will never sin again, we will never sorrow again, and all of the sorrows of this life will be forgotten. All of the grief of this life is going to be forgotten. All of the awful relationships of this life are going to be forgotten. Because God is going to cause the former things no longer to be remembered. And we are going to be in a state and a condition with Christ that is going to be so perfectly home. You are going to be comfortable there. You are going to rejoice there because that is what God has prepared you to do and where he has prepared you to be. The griefs and afflictions of this life that make for a narrow way now will forever be behind us, never to be resurrected again. So you ask me, why would you abandon the world, Don? Why would you abandon yourself to walk such a path? It's not even a comparison. There's a sense in which you can say this life doesn't even matter. I mean, it does matter, but understand the context in which I'm saying this. By comparison to what life is going to be at the end of this way, and how great and glorious that is going to be, then the afflictions of this life pale into insignificance. That is the reward that waits us at the end of the narrow way. That, beloved, is why you should be happy to walk on the narrow way. The reward is beyond compare, even though the gate and the way that leads to it is narrow and mixed with sorrow. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 said this. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Those are glorious words. Those words are a cold drink of water to a thirsty Christian soul in the midst of affliction. Those words remind us this is not the end. This is not the destination. This is not the final point. Those words lift your eyes beyond the horizon and say, ah, yes, my destination. Ah, yes, that's going to be glorious. Ah, yes, I will be with Christ. Now, back to today. Okay, I can deal with today because heaven is coming. The worst of your trials give way to eternal glory. Beloved, that truth, that this narrow way leads to eternal life, that truth transforms the way you view the challenges in your Christian life. If you are a Christian, you are going to heaven. I say this gently and reverently and with all manner of compassion, knowing some of the trials that you're facing. But in light of heaven, beloved, in light of seeing the eternal Son of God face to face, fully reconciled with God and belonging there because He chose you for that before the foundation of the world, in light of that, really, look at yourself in the mirror and ask yourself this question. How bad is it now? How bad is it really? Because I look beyond, I look through these trials to what lies ahead, and I agree with what the Apostle Paul says. This is light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that I'm going to know soon and very soon. Yes, it's hard now, but it gets better, and that gives you the motivation to persevere. And beloved, can I say this? Not only persevere, but persevere with joy. Not with a long and heavy face, just biding time until you are with Christ. No, beloved, persevering with joy. This world is not your home, and so its troubles should not dismantle your joy. You can rise above your trials in the way that you respond to them. You can rise above the discouragement when you focus on the destination. Not only can you, beloved, I would say you must. That is what Christians do. That is our privilege and that is our responsibility. To live in such a way that reflects the joy that is ours when we contemplate our eternal destination. Said with full consciousness of the deep waters that many of you are going through. I know, but God knows, and that's even better. That's what knowing where this narrow way, where it leads, that's what it can do for you. Now the final thing, just quickly, about this narrow gate to heaven. Look at the end of verse 14 with me. We've been alluding to this, so I won't spend much time here. The gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few who find it. These words cause me such sorrow to think about the multitudes that are excluded. Jesus is saying that by comparison to those who are going to hell, there are few who are entering into life. It's a comparative statement. He's not denying here that there will be multitudes in heaven. He's not saying there's only going to be four or five. Hope you're one of the handful. That's not the idea. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, he says, many will come from east and west and recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the point is, it's by contrast with those that are on the broad way. By contrast with those in this context who are on the broad way, there are comparatively few. And so it makes Matthew 7, verse 14, a sobering verse. Beloved, God does not save all men by His general mercy. Not everyone is going to heaven. Many people are not. Many people are going to hell. And that comparative reality, beloved, heightens the urgency of Jesus' command at the start of verse 13 that opened this whole passage when He said, enter through the narrow gate. It's an urgent command. And the idea is this is so important that you must focus your attention here on this now because the consequences of missing my point here, as Jesus is speaking, the consequence of missing His point is too dark to contemplate. There are not many people on the path that leads to life, beloved. Are you one of them? That's the only question that matters in life. Ultimately, that is the only question that matters in life. So how can we pull all of this together? Let's just think through the demand of the two gates. The demand of the two gates. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. It's urgent because it is of eternal consequence. This demand, This command, enter by the narrow gate, is a call for you to repent of your personal sins and put your personal faith in Christ. Some commentators have compared the narrow gate to a turnstile that only admits one person at a time. That's how narrow it is. You can't go arm in arm with your buddy. You have to do it yourself. You have to come to Christ, repent, and put your faith in Christ yourself, because nothing else can save you. So he says, enter by the narrow gate. Even though it's hard, even though it means you kill your pride, even though it means that you leave this world behind, beloved, nothing else can save you but this narrow gate that we've been talking about. And can I say this? Beloved, Jesus is not bluffing. He's not bluffing. He's not giving a warning that he doesn't really mean here. There are two gates, one to destruction, one to life. You can repent and know Christ now, even though it is a narrow way, and have full assurance that you will enter his kingdom and be with him forever. Or you can disregard his warnings. You can hang on to yourself and your sin and go your own way and think that it's easier for a time. But beloved, the end of that is certain. You will meet Christ in judgment if that is what you do. How great are the eternal consequences of these words that Jesus has given to us. If you know Christ today, you should rejoice. Jesus said there are many who do not enjoy the blessings that are yours and one day will be yours in fuller measure. Rejoice and be humble that he has shown you grace that others will never know. And if you don't know Christ today, I beg you, beloved, with all of my heart, knowing that you may not have the opportunity to be under the sound of God's word ever again, life is too uncertain, I beg you to take these warnings to heart. Jesus gives them for your blessing. He calls you and invites you to this narrow gate. Anyone who would come can go through that narrow gate. There is no reluctance on the part of Christ to receive you. You can be saved from your sins. Come to Christ, because he said, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. The gate is narrow, but the gate is open. And the question is, how will you respond? Let's pray. Our Father, give us the grace that we need to understand where we fit in this matrix that Jesus has laid out. It's not complex. There's a wide gate and a narrow gate. Search our hearts, Father. Search our hearts to examine whether we have truly repented and truly put our faith in Christ alone for our salvation. Oh God, don't let anyone walk out of this room without an assurance that they know Christ and they're on that narrow way that leads to eternal life. Father, open the eyes of many more who are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Father, open their eyes to see the end of sin, to see the awfulness of judgment, to peer into the very abyss of hell, that the fear of judgment might motivate them to turn away and to embrace this gracious offer that Jesus presents in the gospel, this offer of himself. Father, may you take these words and encourage saints who know you to live more triumphantly in light of the eternal glory that awaits us. And the perspective of that eternal glory would put the problems of this life into the perspective that they belong, passing, transient, temporary. Father, may the weight of judgment weigh on consciences until you bring them to the repentance that would lead to eternal life. Father, we commit these weighty words of Jesus into your hands now and pray that you would do what you have determined to do with the preaching of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
There really is nothing in this life that can compare to eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. No affliction here can outweigh it. Pastor Don Green has just completed a study titled The Narrow Path to Heaven, but he has more of our current series, Finding the Way to Heaven, next time on the Truth Pulpit. But Don, Jesus has left us lots to think about in the Sermon on the Mount, hasn't he?
Well, Bill, he really has. And my friend, I can only encourage you to consider what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said that the wise man builds his house on the rock. In other words, he hears the words of Christ and acts on them, whereas a fool ignores them to his own destruction. My friend, are you going to be a wise man or a fool in relationship to what you've heard today on the broadcast? My prayer is that God would work in your heart and open your eyes to the glory of the gospel as it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Don. And friend, don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can learn more about this ministry. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.